Okay, we've been looking at the metaphors of the church. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time together. As we continue to look at these scriptures, we ask that indeed the Holy Spirit would be the one who is our teacher, who illumines us to portions of scripture, and then gives us understanding where we can put these things together and see the big picture, and to understand in a little limited way, in harmonizing our mind with your mind, our Father, and in that limited way, understanding your thoughts in a limited way with you. So we look forward to what you're going to do in the next time, a few minutes that we have to study. And we ask that it might be applied to each one as an individual in the area where they need things to know. In Christ's name, amen. Allison. Remember Tuesday?
Thanks.
Yep, just what your mama wanted. Okay. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. Paul here is making an analogy between the human body and the body of Christ. And he says, for as the body, this is the human physical body, as the body is one and hath many members, you got fingers, toes, ears, nose, mouth, and all the members of that one body being many, your ear is different than your nose, is different than your eye, is different than your toe, they're still one body. So also is, and then it's missing the article there, it should say, so also is the Christ. And the Christ would be the head, which is Christ Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Christ, who is our Savior, and the body would be the church. So we read on, for by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, were we in the past all baptized. The word baptized means to be immersed, to be dunked, to be totally immersed into something. So it's immersed into one body. That one body is the body belonging to Christ. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink, now he changes, this is indwelling, drinking in one Spirit. So at initial salvation, two things happen. You have baptized into the body of Christ, and you also were indwelt by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit placed you in the mind of God in Christ, which in this metaphor is in the Christ. So in Christ, this is review. In Christ is a bigger term, which is illustrated, in other words, us being seen in the mind of God, imputed. That's the word I wanted. In the mind of God, when God looks at Christ, he sees us imputed, counted to be logically reckoned in his person. Now, God uses different metaphors to illustrate this truth. So it says we're a flock of sheep. Are we really sheep? No, but we're in that metaphor illustration, we're compared to sheep. It says we're branches in a vine. Are we really grapevine branches? No, but it's a metaphor to illustrate a truth about being in Christ. So also here he uses the illustration of a human body that has a head that tells the body what to do, and then the physical body, he compares that to being in Christ. So if you're in Christ, then you're in the Christ, which is compared to a head and a body. So being in Christ is larger than being in the Christ. There's more illustrations of what it is to be in Christ. In the Christ is just part of it. Turn with me to Ephesians. And chapter 4. And it's looking at Christ giving spiritual gifts to different Christians. And it's placed, depending your function in the body that's imputed to God, you have a spiritual gift. So it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, we're in verse 11, and some pastors, even teachers. For the perfecting, or the word there better translated would be equipping of the saints for a work, not the work. There's not one work of ministry, but a work of a ministry. For the building up of the what? The body of Christ. Christ is the head. Here's this illustration. The church is the body. And that spiritual gifts are given, every Christian is given a spiritual gift, and it's given for the building up of the body. Now, here it's showing us body truth as related to the head. Is that body truth going to last forever? Are we totally, for all eternity, going to be in misery where we need somebody who has the gift of ministry to cheer us up? What I'm doing is I'm over-exaggerating the things that I'm saying because you would be surprised how many people do not understand what I'm saying to you right now. They think that this is going to last through eternity. If it is, then we're always going to need a pastor teacher. We're always going to need the gift of ministry. We're always going to need evangelists. We're always going to need, it's never going to end. That would be like Eastern religions that has, what is it, the yin and yang, isn't it? I'm not sure if I'm drawing this right. Yeah, I'm not. But anyway, you have the yin and yang thing, the dark little wormy thing and the other where God is this. You always have good and evil. And so if they always, you hear all this. Every time I hear that and they say, oh, it's karma. They were talking about it on a football game the other day. And some guy brings up karma, one of the commentators. And I said, what are you, some kind of an Eastern Hindu or Buddhist or something else that believes in karma? That's not me. I'm a Christian. I don't believe in karma. I don't believe in good luck, bad luck. I believe in a sovereign God. This is all anti-Bible, anti-Christian stuff. There is no karma that's going on. If you have karma, let me tell you, you never have an eternal state where everything is righteous, because you always have to, if you do something bad now, then you have to be pay it back at some time. So that means something else has to happen to you that's bad. And if you read that kind of garbage, I did. I read Siddhartha. I read all of their writings. It's a bunch of trash. You have so much better in Christianity. So they're saying, if you do something now, then somebody else has to do evil to you. Well, then that person has to be paid back with evil. And it just keeps perpetuating on and on and on. And in their view, God is a dualistic God. Half of his side is mean, and half of his side is happy. And it's all bunk. It has nothing to do with Christianity. So some people apply that over here. And they make like the body of Christ is always going to be functioning in this capacity with the spiritual gifts forever. That's ridiculous. How long is it going to last? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, from the faith, and of the knowledge, the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So this body of Christ, of being in Christ, is going to be in the future, when we sang in the Sunday school, somewhere beyond space. God has prepared a place for those who believe. And he's going to come again. And he's going to take us to himself. And when he does, we will then no longer be this, functioning as the body under the head with spiritual gifts, building up the body of Christ, but it's going to be the what? The perfect man. That word perfect means or complete. Now, where we were last week, we need to get back to it, is that the body of Christ, the church, at this time is going to become the called, there's two different words, so in the perfect man or the complete man is going to be when the body, which is viewed as spiritual gifts functioning under the head to edify, is going to become the wife or bride. Let's look, that's where we were last time. So the word wife, where do we begin to see that? Let's go. We were in Genesis when we stopped last week. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And God, Elohim, the powerful one, said, let us. By the way, that's a hint towards the Trinity. The New Testament reveals the Trinity, and we can see things in that here. Here's one of them. You have this plurality. You have one person of the Godhead speaking to other people and saying, let us. Now, what do some people say here when they come here who do not believe in the Trinity? They're saying that this is a plural of majesty or something. So you have God kind of talking to himself. He kind of says, let us, and then he speaks to himself, yeah, that's a good idea. You got a good idea there. But it's all the same person, just plural of majesty, something or other. No, we know from the New Testament that it's God the Son here, who was incarnate and became Jesus. This is God the Son, who is speaking to God the Father and the Holy Spirit and saying, let us make, that means to work on, to produce, Adam. Man there, probably, man and Adam are the same word in the Hebrew. Let us make Adam in our image after our likeness, and let them, now he's talking about in Adam, he had the potential for also Eve there. Because where is Eve taken out of? Adam. Why did God do it that way? Dan's saying so that you could have a one-for-one substitution. If everybody comes out of Adam, then Christ could die on the cross for all of those in Adam. One-for-one substitution. He could have created Eve independent of Adam. But he didn't, did he? He took her out of Adam. That's so that all the rest of the human race comes out of him. So just as the New Testament says, as the woman came out of the man, so now God has poetic justice. Every single man now comes out of a what? A woman. Okay. We're off the topic. Let us make a man, Adam, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created. Now we have a change. It's not to make and manufacture, but to work on, but to create. Out of nothing, Adam, in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female created he them. So he made them, and he created them, male and female. Now, male and female are not identity. And that's what we were bringing up last week. Male and female are not identical. But let's go to chapter 2. Well, let's finish here first. And God said unto them, I want to bring this up. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill to the full the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon earth. And he gives them a vegetarian diet there. That's going to change in chapter 9 of Genesis. Why I read the rest of this is because you had a guy named Reverend Moon, and there's other people that are similar to him, and this is an adult class, but Reverend Moon said that the original sin, so the Moonies are still around. They're wackos. He's passed away, I think. If you remember, there was a mass marriage in New York City. It was at one of the ball fields where they had thousands of people and they all got married. Well, in his belief, it's a host sexual redemption. The whole thing is built around sex. And he said that the first sin of Adam and Eve was sexual relations. Well, if that's true, then why did God create them male and what? Female. First of all, why did he make them neuter? Why did he make them male and female? So did God tempt them by giving them sex organs and saying, you can look, but do not touch? Is that what he did? Okay, is that what God did? Some people say that. They think that. That's what Moon believes. But here God told them, be fruitful and to multiply and fill to full the earth. By the way, you're hearing a lot of Tommy Rot today too about we're overpopulating. I watched a movie not too long ago that we're all going to go extinct because we're going to overpopulate the earth. Let me ask you something. Based on this, this is a dull class, you can look at it, and I expect you to use your noodles. I said this in seminary once to my students. They used to get so mad at me because I'd make them think. And I asked them questions on their exam where they have to put all areas of theology together. And they said, that's not fair, that's not this class. Give me a break. Take a hike. I don't even want to hear it. But anyway, they would argue. God told Adam and Eve to fill the full the earth. Whose responsibility is it to... I'll have to say what I think here, but Whose responsibility is to produce the food for them fulfilling the earth that they're to gather? Well, first of all, they were to subdue the earth. They were to fill full. They were to claim the earth and take dominion over it. This is before the sin. I understand that. But what does it say in Acts? Who brings the sunshine and the rain and the harvest upon everyone? Who does it to both the just and the unjust? God does. God does. Then why do we have starvation in the world right now today? Because of people. People have a sin nature. And they're their worst enemy. They are absolute ignoramuses. All I say is to Helen, they're all insane. They don't see things from a right perspective. So you look at it and you start studying history. Like, did you ever read in the Bible where it says the cedars of Lebanon and these giant trees and all that were over there? What's over there now? Desert. Do you ever read in history what happened to the trees? Some idiot began to tax people on how many trees they had on their property, so the people that get out of the taxes, what did they do? They cut them down. So they didn't have to pay as many taxes. By the way, if you look over in Africa where there's a lot of starving nations and we're sending food and we're sending plants and we're sending all of these things, you think they would start turning it around. Why doesn't it turn around? Because they're fighting with each other. And if you read up on this, by the way, I had friends, African Inland Missions was flying planes over there, bringing them food and crops and doing it. Do you know what happened to him when he took the plane and he flew in there with the food? They started shooting his plane down. Why? Because the other tribe didn't want them bringing food to this other tribe because they hate their guts, in their words. And then we got stupid dictators over there, I'm getting off the topic, who make them come, and so we send over their food and plants and Peace Corps to teach them how to plant and feed and cultivate, and they go over there, and they start telling them, and then these dumb dictators go and say, okay, if you want to get this stuff, then you have to register with the state, and nobody wants to register because then they know where they are, and then they hunt them down. So why is there a lot of starvation and stupidity and all this other stuff? Because of the sin nature of man. There's only one person going to straighten this all out. And it's not the man of sin. It's Christ when he comes back. He'll straighten it out. We're off the topic. Let's go back. So God, chapter 2, we were looking at the wife. Verse 15, chapter 2. And the Lord God took Adam, the man, Adam, and caused him to rest. That word put is to cause to rest. He caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden to till it, to cultivate it, and to guard it. That word keep is to guard it. That's an interesting phrase there. And the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good, what's going to bring happiness, and evil, what will bring calamity, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying you shall die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man, which is who? Adam. It's not good for Adam to be alone. Whose estimate of this is that it's not good for him to be alone? God's estimate. What's Adam's estimate? Right now, he's clueless. He's clueless. Okay? He's just going along like my son and many other young men, like Dave at one time back there, and my son. And they were in a group of men. I don't know, were you in that group, Bachelors to the Rapture? I don't know. No. Okay. He had more sense, I guess. But I think you were, and my son, and they all hung out together, and they said, Bachelors to the Rapture. You see, they're clueless when they're that age. They're clueless. And then a little nice little girl comes along, and then they change their mind. Has everyone in that group bit the dust? Is there anyone still bachelor? They're all married, right? This is no lie. I'm telling the truth. You can ask David. That was that group. So Adam here, it says, it's not good for him to be alone, but I will make a helpmeet. This word helpmeet is helpfit or counterpart. It means a counterpart. In other words, I'm going to try to illustrate it this way. If you have a half a circle, the counterpart would be there. It's the complement. It's a counterpart. Did he say he's going to make an equal? No. Did he say he's going to make another male? No. Why didn't he just, if he just wanted a buddy, it's not good for the man to be alone. Let's make him a buddy where he can go hunting and fishing. I mean, they can get their lines wet. They could go hiking. They can do all this stuff. They could be bachelors to the rapture. Okay? Why did he do that? He didn't. He made him a counterpart, a complement, not an equal. It's all ridiculous. If you put my wife next to me and I'm up here, she's not feeling well today, but if you had her up here with me and you looked at us, would we be identical? Unless you need glasses. She has attributes that are different than mine. I have attributes that are different than hers. We're not equal. God didn't make equals. He made complements, a counterpart. So God's estimate, it's not good for Adam to be alone. And verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God had previously formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Why is God doing this? Because God knows there's no counterpart for him. And he wants him to look at all of the animals that God had made, and he brings them onto him to show him, it's not good for you to be alone. So let's go on. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature. By the way, I don't know what the names were that he called them. He probably looked at their attributes and named them accordingly. Maybe an elephant was long-nosed one. Maybe it was big-eared. I don't know. Maybe monkey was goofy. I don't know. Whatever it is. I don't know what he called them. But he probably didn't call them elephant, zebra, giraffe that you see at the zoo today. Okay? But whatever he called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet, a help fit for him. Whose opinion is this now? Adam's. So what God did worked. Adam looked around and he said, I'm looking and there's a male sheep, there's a female sheep. There's a male elephant, there's a female elephant. There's a whatever you have, there's a counterpart to all of these things that complement them. But there's no helpmeet for me. There's no counterpart for man. You see, God's going to do this. By the way, why do you think God brings Adam into harmony with him? What does Adam say after they sinned? Keep your finger here. Look at chapter 3. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of, by the way, there it is, Eve is his wife, of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, I was stripped, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were stripped? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not that should not eat? And now look at verse 12. This is what every husband says. It's her fault. And what does the wife always say? It's his fault. And what does the wife say? You should have said this. And then the husband says, well, then why didn't you marry a puppet? And then you just could move it and it could say whatever you want it to say. Oh, man, things have changed since the fall. Okay, so here we have, they've sinned, they got a sin nature. And he says, and verse 12, and the man, Adam, said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What is he saying? You gave me her. She did it. You gave me her. But Adam, God brought him the animals and said, it's not good for me to be alone. There's no helpmeet. So it says, and Adam gave, so it says, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took from the side, not one of the ribs, but out from the side, but it does include bone there, so it's probably a rib, because it says this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So he says, and close up the flesh thereof, and the side, from the side which the Lord God had taken from Adam, made he or built he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. So Adam basically sees Eve and says, wow. If he was Italian, he probably would have said, la bella. Over in Italy, anyway. But he made a helpmeet, a counterpart. Now, what do men and women in general have the same but not identical? Let's look over to, 1 Thessalonians or 2nd? My mind just went blank. Go to Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify means to be holy, to be set apart, set you apart, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what components are there of a human being? There is spirit, soul, and body. So we have a physical part, a body. We have a mental, reasoning, logical, reasoning part, spirit. And we have an emotional, soulish emotion that interprets the five senses of the body to the mind, the soul. So man is basically three parts, spirit, soul, and body. So the counterpart is going to be in that area, but it's not identical. So the counterpart, by the way, we have a couple of bachelors that are still here. As you're looking to see if God has a gal for you, one of the things is you want to see that, first of all, it says that you're only to marry in the what? Lord. So if you're a Christian, you only marry another Christian. And what should you be looking? Because all Christians are not alike. Well, you should be looking for someone who's going to complement you and be a counterpart for you. So obviously in the body, it's to be a female. So if you get married and you're a guy, you should be looking for a girl. I don't care what the world system says. The world system's going to be destroyed. And all the people of the world system, most of them are going to hell. They don't like to hear it, but that's the fact. And I'm going to use a Schaefferism, period. But it's period. Okay? That's the way it is. They can call marriage whatever they want, but God calls marriage here in Genesis, and marriage here in Genesis, where you have a wife and the man and his husband, is a counterpart, and he made Eve. He didn't make Jake. He didn't make Sam. He made Eve and brought her unto him because it's a counterpart in the body. So the female body is a counterpart to complement the male body. You don't have homosexuality. I don't care what the world says. They're all going to hell in the same pot. I know I'm irritating people. I don't care. I'm going to stick with the word. I had a pastor, I went to his service in Grants Pass. He's still there. I went to him afterward. He's a graduate of Dallas Seminary. And he had Stedman with him in the church and at his church. And I went to see Stedman. And Stedman went to school with your dad. Wrote, I think, Body Truth or something. He wrote some books. So I wanted to see him. Actually, I was real glad I got to see him before he passed away because it was like just reading. He had stuff from Dallas. He talked about things, and we talked about it. It was great. And yet his pastor, who he was attending in Grants Pass, the church, got up there and spoke about homosexuality, and he apologized for the Word of God. He apologized over and over this congregation. I'm sorry I have to do this because the Word of God says this, I know, and I just apologize. Why do you apologize for God's Word? For Pete's sakes, I talked to him afterwards. I said, God doesn't need you to apologize for him. He says what he wants to say. You should be embarrassed. By the way, I heard he's gotten worse. But, well. We're off the topic here. No, we're on it. God made Eve, built Eve, and brought her unto the man as a counterpart. But as other two parts also, spirit and soul. And the spirit is the mind, the reasoning, the logic. So I said there's a couple of bachelors still here. You're going to be attracted to a gal because of her looks first. Hey, you know, that's the way it is. You know, hey, it's okay. But you got to have more than that. Because gals, if you're going to look for a guy, he's going to turn like me, you know? So look for a guy. Don't just look for the physical. You should have some physical. There was one gal said, she was talking to Helen and I, and she said, I don't find him attractive at all. I said, whoa. She's getting married to a guy that she doesn't find attractive. Then when we talked on, they didn't have any of these other parts also. And I asked her, I said, why are you marrying this guy? You know what she answered? There's an adult class. Because we had premarital relationships and I think I'm obligated to do it. I said, I'm not even sure he's a believer. You better put this off for now. She didn't listen to me. She's divorced now. But anyway, body, spirit, only in the Lord. Only a spiritual Christian can have a mind of Christ that's in harmony from the Word. And you need to marry in the Lord. And you should have something more you can talk about. You should have something where you're going to sit and talk. Hey, what am I even married now? 44 years. You got to have something more to talk about than just looking at your physical looks, because I don't even notice. We've changed. I still think Helen's beautiful. but in a different way. You know, she's not this young knockout that I first met, but she's a knockout in her own way now. And I'm certainly not the guy that she first met. I've changed. But we can talk, and we can speak, and we can talk about Scripture, and we can talk about plans that we have, and our family, and our kids, and our grandchildren. And we can talk about all kinds of things, and we have some harmony of thinking, and logic, and reasoning. And then soul. You should look for somebody who also is going to be able to identify with, yes, your feelings and your emotions, that has their soul in line by their spirit, that they're not overly whacked out by their soul. So what I'm bringing up here is, it was a counterpart. And it says here, Adam, his wife. So my time's up again, and we haven't totally developed. We're not going to develop the word bride, I can see, this week. It'll be next week, I guess. But what I want to get back to is, God is using this as a metaphor and an illustration of the future relationship of Christ to the church. Now, what he looks for Christ in the church is that the perfect man, in that sense, is going to be one which is compared to a marriage relationship where the church is called the wife. That's, we haven't got to this word yet. The wife of Christ. So in the wife of Christ, what we can see here is not this. Yes, we're going to be complemented. When we get to this adornment, we're going to see that we're going to have a resurrected. Now, it's not for sex and it's not for this that he's using it. But the thing is a counterpart. It's not. It's a counterpart that complements each other. So in this illustration that he's giving here, this metaphor that the church, in the when we are raptured, we will become the wife of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. What is he emphasizing? He's emphasizing the fact that the church is going to be in complementary union with Christ. There's going to be a complement. I mentioned last week, if you went to a wedding and you looked at a guy and a gal at the wedding and you say, wow, he picked her or she picked him, and they're perfect together. They absolutely complement each other as a couple. They just complement each other, spirit, soul. They're just in harmony and they agree so much. When Christ is going to, he's going to introduce his wife to the Father, and he's going to take his bride to the Father, and he's going to introduce us to the Father, and we are a perfect complement to him. And when we come back at the wedding feast, which is the kingdom of Christ, and we're on display for 1,000 years, we're going to absolutely be looked at as a complementary counterpart to Christ. We're perfect for each other. And we have more to say about that. And I'll end with this. This will really get your heads going now. So in Ephesians, this is going to become a perfect man, or what was the word? Complete man. In Genesis, it was not good for the man to be alone. I will make a complement, a counterpart for him. So the perfect man is a married man. Christ is going to take the church in this illustration, in this metaphor, as his wife. So in the perfect man, the body and the head, is a married man, but it's to the right husband and wife in this illustration. This is an illustration of being in Christ. Our time's up. All right. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the study of the word. We appreciate it, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.